So about 5-10 minutes after church ends today, we're going to get in the car and go to Florida for a couple of weeks. Of course, when I made plans for Florida in August, I wasn't thinking about it being 85 degrees at 7 o'clock in the morning. So we won't do that again. Anyway, I tell you this because Lauren's going to be preaching next week, and he's been given an order to make sure it's 30 minutes. I don't want y'all getting spoiled while I'm gone. Since I'm leaving, though, after this, this is going to be a short one today. if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Conveniently, the text wastes no time in telling us what's on our plates this week. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." In this section, Paul announces how each of the members of the audience have been spiritually gifted by God and how they need to be using their God-given gift in order to build up the body of Christ, which is what we refer to as the church. Paul wants to make it perfectly clear that the church understands the importance of moving from just being a group that sits and listens to a sermon or a Bible class or something like that and moves to a group of people who actually serve. There are three different chapters in the New Testament which deal primarily with the topic of spiritual gifts and service. Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and here in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is a very common pattern in each of those chapters. And there are also three words that pop up repeatedly. The first is unity. And that's the goal of everything we do and we do here. The second word is diversity. And while we're one body, we're one church, we're made up of a group of individuals who all have different experiences, different gifts. And finally, the last word that shows up is maturity. All those gifts, all those people work towards uniting each other and growing deeper in our faith, being more mature in our faith. Anytime spiritual gifts are talked about in all those chapters, there's a similar list, and it gives us an opportunity to see just how you can discover or use our God-given gifts that he's blessed us with. This is as close to a two-part sermon as I'll probably ever give, because when we do chapter 14 in a few weeks, we're going to talk more about specifically those individual gifts and all. This is more about service and using our gifts. Paul is addressing this tendency within the church at Corinth that still exists today. Whether it's a large church or one is small, it's easier for us to just sit than it is for us to serve. If you work in the business world or have been around an organization or if you've read the book Good to Great, by Jim Collins, he talks in there about this thing called a Pareto principle, which basically says 20% of the people do 80% of the workload. And that he wasn't speaking specifically about churches, he was speaking about business world, but I think it carries over to the church also. What Paul's saying is that in time, if we're not careful, we can become complacent in our faith. We can become comfortable. And if we're not careful, we will begin to see the Christian life as merely sitting in a sanctuary being fed rather than being a member of a body of believers. Peter talked about this also in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He said, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully ministering God's grace in its various forms." Now, there are a number of excuses why service doesn't happen in churches. What we're going to do today is identify some of those and address them, see how 1 Corinthians 12 addresses them. I think a very common excuse would be the excuse of inadequacy, which just says, "I've got nothing to offer. I want to serve, I want to make a difference, but I just don't have anything really to offer." Here's what Paul says in verse 4. "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Paul says there are different gifts, there are different kinds of service, but they're given to each one. Nobody is left out of this. Everybody, no matter what you might think of yourself when you examine yourself individually, you have some gift. Everybody's included. The excuse of inadequacy is a common excuse in Scripture. When God called Moses to free the people from Egypt, Moses said, "But God, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not adequate." When God called Gideon to lead his people against the Midianites, Gideon said to God, "Who am I? I'm the least of my family. My clan is the least in Manasseh." And we sometimes have the same response today. When God calls us to serve, we say, "Well, I want to. It's not that I'm unwilling to serve. I just don't have anything to offer." Where does that come from? This excuse of inadequacy. I think many of us, it's these feelings of failure that we sometimes have. I'm sure this had to be true with the church in Corinth as well. They came from such a pagan background. In chapter 6, Paul says, "Before you were Christians, many of you were adulterers and prostitutes, homosexual offenders, idolaters, thieves, drunkards, and liars." And I'm sure they had to feel like they just didn't deserve to be used by God. Maybe some of the words in that list describe you. Or maybe he has to make a bigger list to really encompass all of us. But we say, "You know, God, it's too late for me. I don't have anything to offer. You don't want to use me, not after what I've done." But really, do you really think that's the way he sees it? I mean, if you've committed adultery, God can still use you. He used King David. He used Bathsheba. He used Solomon. Maybe you've been guilty of deceiving and lying. Well, God can still use you. He used Abraham and Isaac. Even if you've been involved with prostitution, blatant sexual immorality, God can still use you because he used Rahab. Maybe you had a temper, or maybe you have a temper, or lack self-control, and God can still use you because he used James and John, who are referred to as the sons of thunder. I mean, that's not something that's said out of love. Maybe you've been inconsistent in your Christian life. You started off committed and on fire, and then you kind of fell away. Now you're starting to come back, but you wonder if it's too late. But God can still use you because he used John Mark. Maybe you were divorced. Maybe you were living with someone that you weren't married to. God can still use you because he used the woman at the well. Even Paul, the one who writes these words, before he became a Christian, he was involved with murdering Christians. And God used him in a powerful way. Paul says to this church in Corinth, "Maybe this was your past, but it's not who you are now." And in 1 Corinthians 6, he goes on, "Even though you have done these things, even though this was a part of who you were, when you repent of your sins, when you make Jesus the Savior of your life, then you're justified, you're sanctified, you're washed of your sins." So the message to the church in Corinth and the message to us is God, not only can he still use you, but he wants to use you. God specializes in taking that which is ordinary and somehow turning it into something that is extraordinary. You can see this most clearly in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I actually had a friend who considered this his favorite passage in the Bible. You know, when you ask somebody what's your favorite passage in the Bible, you tell them John 3:16 or something like that, and most people in the church, they know exactly what you're talking about. "Oh yeah, that's good." Nobody knows Acts 4:13 because it's this obscure little passage. But it's a cool passage because at the time when the disciples are in the midst of this intense persecution, just after the church is born, and they're boldly preaching about Jesus Christ being resurrected, this is the observation that Jewish people had as they looked at the disciples. Acts 4:13, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Listen, in those moments when you feel inadequate and ordinary, just remember that Christ is extraordinary, that Christ is all-sufficient, that he can use you to impact others. One of the biggest encouragements we get from this church in Corinth is that you don't have to be very spiritual to be spiritually gifted. These Christians were immature. I mean, if you've been paying attention over the last 4 weeks, they had a lot of problems. But God still empowered them to serve. The very failure that you think disqualifies you is used by God, is often the very thing that God uses for His glory and to advance His kingdom. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. That's who God uses repeatedly in Scripture. He uses ordinary people, the outcast, the overlooked, the unlovely. He uses people like you and like me. I think another reason we feel inadequate is that we oftentimes just forget our source, the source of our strength. Paul says in verse 6, the same God works all of them in all men. It's God who does this work. In verse 7, he says these gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit. So God is the one who empowers us. The picture that we see here is almost that of a puppeteer, where we just surrender ourselves to God and we just give ourselves to Him, and then He, through His power, uses us to accomplish His purposes. There is a lot of danger when we start to see ourselves as the source of strength, where we start to look and give ourselves credit for these gifts. That's why when Moses said to God, God, I'm not a good speaker, God didn't say to Moses, sure you are, you're going to be great, don't worry. He didn't say that. God said, I made your tongue. When Gideon said, God, who am I? I've got nothing to offer. God said, I will be with you. Their confidence was not meant to be in their own individual sufficiency or their own individual adequacy, but it was to be in God's adequacy. Because, I don't know, I think I've said this every week we've talked about 1 Corinthians. One of the biggest stories out of the 1 Corinthians is none of this is about you. None of this is about you. It's about your Savior. It's about surrendering yourself to God and recognizing how big He is and that He can use people like you and me. A.W. Tozier put it this way. He said, Christianity at any given time is strong or weak depending upon our concept of God. Here's another excuse. That is the excuse of indecision. And you could reword this, I just don't know where to serve. You see, Satan would love for you to be a sponge and just sprout roots where you are and absorb everything and soak everything in and be full of all this knowledge and then never release it and just hold on to it. Because if a sponge is full, eventually, if it doesn't release what it holds, it becomes brittle and it rots. Richard Foster wrote, there is a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. When I choose to serve, I retain control about who I serve and when I serve. But when I choose to be a servant, I give up all rights and all control. What he's saying is, if you choose to serve, then you might be signing up and saying, well, I'll be here to do this thing at 10 o'clock on this day. But when you choose to be a servant, it means whatever pops up, you're available. You rearrange your schedule for things going on here, not the other way around. When you see trash somewhere, you pick it up. I mean, this is stuff we teach our kids when they're three. When you see a need, when you see someone who needs to be encouraged, you go out of your way. Do you see the difference here? One is a lifestyle while the other is just checking off items on a to-do list. God wants us to be servants 24/7, not just when we're at church. And I really want you to see service as a gift and a calling, as a process, not as a task that you have to endure. If you go back to the text in 1 Corinthians 12, pick up in verse 8, Paul writes, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Paul lists there 9 different gifts. And if you look at all 3 of those chapters I mentioned in the New Testament earlier, we could come up with anywhere from 18 to 21 different gifts that the Bible talks about that Christians can have. After Christ's resurrection and Christ's ascension, the Holy Spirit back in the first century in Acts 1 gave out some pretty miraculous gifts. And it was primarily so that those who were preaching about Christ would have credibility. So if they, if you're in Acts chapter 4 and Peter and John are walking up to the temple, Peter looks at a cripple who's sitting on the steps and he says, "In the name of Christ, get up and walk." The guy didn't ask to be healed. He was probably making a pretty good living sitting there. But the power of Christ's name through Peter healed that guy. They had the ability to heal diseases or to speak in different languages or tongues. That was commonplace in their setting. But now we have the New Testament, because they didn't have the New Testament scriptures then. Our credibility comes by taking people back to the scriptures. So the miraculous gifts are not as necessary now as they were early on in the spread of the gospel. Now in a couple of weeks when we're in chapter 14, we'll be able to we'll look more in depth at some of these supernatural gifts and try to understand and see what their purpose is. But serving within the church does not require theological training. It doesn't mean you have to have an impressive financial portfolio. You don't have to be a big shot in society. You don't have to have a list of academic degrees. Service is something that you do regardless of your age, your station, your education, because you simply love Christ. When it comes to service, we're only limited by our lack of creativity. Paul's goal at Corinth wasn't uniformity. His goal was unity. That's why if you look at that list, he goes through all these different gifts. He says, you don't have the same gift. Everybody's got different gifts. But we're united in one purpose. And that is that the Spirit of God bestowed each one of those gifts upon us. And when God calls you to service, it isn't because he needs your help. You're not the guy God calls on in a pinch. He wants you to serve not for him, but for you. He wants you to serve for the body of believers. He wants you to put the focus on others and not on yourself. God is all sufficient. His desire for you to serve isn't about you paying off your debt because he's given you forgiveness or eternal life and salvation. It's because we do that as a form of worship to him. In God's economy of things, everything is reversed from the way society or the culture expects it to be. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. Things like the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The way to the top is to get to the bottom. You don't ascend the ladder of greatness, you descend the ladder of greatness. In the body of Christ, there are no presidents. The highest position in this church, the highest position in the kingdom of God is the position of a servant. Another common excuse that you sometimes make is the excuse of indifference. This is where we basically say, I don't feel like serving. Now, we don't say that out loud. We would never say that out loud. It's not the most noble of excuses, but I think it might be the most common. Because we have so much stuff on our plate. We have so many things crammed into our schedule, into our kids' schedule. We just can't imagine putting something else on our plate. So why don't we serve? Because we don't really feel like serving. We don't think serving will make us happy. Because when we think of happiness, we think of someone waiting on us and meeting our needs. Paul in verse 12 gives us this picture. It's a very powerful picture of what serving should be and how we should think of it. Verse 12, it says, I'm going to get rid of this thing. The body is a unit. The human body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all his parts are many, they form one body. Then he says, so it is with Christ. That's how it is within the church. Paul says that each of us in the church is part of this body. There are many different parts that allow the body to function. Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So what happens when one part of the body, even though it's a small part, says, well, I don't feel like doing my part. I don't feel like it. When that one small part decides they're going to take a break, all of us are impacted. So how do we overcome that feeling of indifference? First, we try to operate every day in the Spirit. More than 10 times in this chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Our gifts of service are to flow through our walk with the Spirit. Instead of trying to change how we feel about serving, we should be focusing on walking with the Spirit, and we allow Him to change our hearts. When you're serving, when you're using your gifts, without walking with the Spirit, it doesn't take long for it to become draining, for it to wear you out. You don't look forward to it. But when you're walking in the Spirit, when it's coming from the Spirit, it makes all the difference. Secondly, the key is start now. You see, most of us plan on serving at some point. I plan on losing 10 pounds next week. I'm going to start next week. There's a guy named Dean Karnazes. He runs these ultra marathons, 100-mile marathon, you know, just crazy. The guy's psychotic. He ran a marathon a day for 50 days just to prove it could be done. He lived a life before he started that. He was just a schlub. He ate junk food. He sat on the couch. He woke up one day and he says, I'm going to change. And he didn't wait to go out and buy the right gear to run in. He put on an old pair of tennis shoes and he just went out and ran. You can't, if you sit here and you say, I'm going to start next week, it's always next week. It's always tomorrow. We don't feel like it now, but we're going to at some point. So we don't say, I don't feel like serving. What we say are things like, well, when things slow down, then I'll serve. When all my kids are in school, then I'll serve. When I close a deal, when we can hire someone else at the business, then I'll serve. And I'm not telling you neglect your kids or anything like that. There might be some small little piece you can do. Folding bulletins, something like that. I'm just saying there's always something out there that you can do. The key is you need to start today. And that really is the test of conviction. It's not for all of us to leave here and say, I believe in the importance of serving. Okay, we can go to lunch and we can talk about how important it is for everybody to serve. It's important for Lauren to serve. It's important for Don to serve. But I'm going on vacation tomorrow. And I'm not worried about me serving. The key is to serve, whether it's at home or your neighborhood or church. It's a matter of forming a habit. And you have to believe it's important. You also actually have to do it. Here's the final excuse, and that's the excuse of insignificance. The excuse of insignificance. I am not really needed, is what that says. For some, when they say I'm not really needed, it's kind of this weak effort to look as if they're a person of humility. For others, it's a sign of a real inferiority complex. Our problem is that as as imperfect humans, we vacillate between these two extremes. We think we're God's gift to the world, or else we feel like God can never use me. The truth is somewhere in the middle. Because Christ died for each one of us, we are a person of value. We can be a person of significance because of Him, because He can change us. Look back at our text, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. I have a lot of problems with Rick Warren, but sometimes stuff comes out of his mouth that is right on. He explained this passage. He said, God gave me a gift, not for me, but for you. And God gave you a gift, not for you, but for me. And if I don't use the gifts that God has entrusted me, then I'm robbing you. And if you don't use the gifts that God has blessed you with, then you're cheating me. You see, we are the body of Christ, and we work together. God has compiled this group of imperfect people to be His body, to serve others and to glorify Him. If you skip down to verse 26 of the text, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. When someone's hurting in this church, everyone does a great job of coming alongside them and reaching out. When you call, when families lose a loved one, you hear time a small group got together, took them food or sat with them, or they were involved in each other's lives. Now that should be a motivation to get involved, but more importantly, it's a sign that this church is functioning mostly as the church is meant to function. Now some of us are pretty hard-headed. I said us. Okay, so some of us resist this impulse or this leading to serve. And maybe that's where some of you are. I mean, you know there are some things you need to change in your life. You know you need to be serving at home. You know you need to turn some things around. And you're trying. You really are trying, but it doesn't matter what you do, it just doesn't happen. And maybe that's because you're trying to do it on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to surrender and let God work through you. Don't try and do this by yourself. You're an amateur. You're not a professional. So how do we have the power of the Holy Spirit? By turning our lives over to Christ. Now, I talk to some people who feel like they don't really have the Spirit within them, or they question it because they're looking for some supernatural gift. I mean, they're wanting to speak in a different language. That would be pretty cool. That would be a neat gift. Anybody in here, when they speak, have little flames on their tongue? Well, some... Maybe, but not. That's not the way I'm talking about, okay? We're not trying to burn anybody down, okay? Or people want to tell the future or to levitate or something just to see that they have that within them, because those would all be neat tricks. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in verse 3 of this same chapter that we know we have the Spirit because we say Jesus is Lord. If that is the conclusion you have come to in your life, then the Holy Spirit resides within you. Paul says the only way that you say that with your life and with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord, is by following the Holy Spirit. That means following when you don't want to go. It means submitting when there are other things you would rather do. The Christian life is not that far removed from the Old Testament Jewish life. The Jew more than 2,000 years ago would sacrifice an animal to reconcile himself to his Savior or to his Creator. Today it's much less involved, but possibly much more intimidating. Today we don't sacrifice animals. Instead, every day is a choice to lay our lives upon a sacrificial altar, to surrender our own wants, desires, and dreams at the foot of the cross, and allow Jesus Christ to change our hearts from one of selfish satisfaction to a heart made of flesh that allows us to love our neighbors as much as ourselves. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we are too often we try to do things on our own. And we think we have the Christian life figured out, and it usually doesn't take very long for us to figure we didn't really have it figured out. The key is understanding where this comes from, where this power to change and the power to serve and to glorify you comes from. It comes from submission and recognizing what you've done in our lives and being grateful for that. Whatever it is in our lives that gets in the way of us wrapping our arms around you and holding tight and being willing to change and not fighting it, we ask that you would get rid of that, that you would help us move past it and to use our lives to glorify you, to serve each other, and to advance your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.